Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The new covenant, the term of the new covenant, is in the blood. The terms of the old covenant are by the blood. So there's a difference in application and there's a difference in power. Because what comes by the blood has to do with external washings and has to do with a conformation to a form. You conform to the letter of the law. But when you come into the new covenant, the terms require that you do show forth the Lord's death. And so there is a bread that we must eat, which is his body. And there's a cup we must drink, which is his blood, his life. And this new covenant is in his blood, not by his blood. And so in order for the terms of the new covenant to be active in your life, as we already said this morning, you have to be in something and not receive it by something. And so if it all came by what Jesus did, you wouldn't have to do anything. However, in order for it to take effect in your life, you have to be in what he did.
Yeah.
In other words, you have to partake of it. You got to be partaker of the flesh and blood of him. And of course, that's what draws the line between most of his people, because as long as we relate to our relationship with him on the basis of what he does for us, it doesn't cost much.
Right.
And up front, that's exactly how it begins. You weren't looking for him. He came looking for you. And so there's called what the scripture calls the acceptable year of the Lord. And in that year of walking before God, there's three times that you must present yourself before him. Every male child in Israel had to come before the Lord three times in a year. First one being in the first month of the religious year, and that was called Passover. The second time was in the third month of the religious year, and that was called Pentecost. And the third time in their religious year was in the seventh month, and that was called Tabernacles. Well, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the criteria for that is different than it is in the first two feasts. So Passover, relating to our born-again spirit experience, is when he's coming to you. And in Pentecost, or Passover, he's coming to make you free. And in Pentecost, he's coming to equip you to stay free.
Right.
But now in the third feast, or in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's your turn to present your body as a living sacrifice to him. Therefore, the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, tells us that there's going to be two parts that are cut off. And it's the third part that comes through the fire. So God eliminates the first two parts. And anything that gets saved in God's plan's got to come through the fire. So our God is an eternal consuming fire. So all of the offerings of the Lord are offerings by fire. There is no offering that happens in God that's not an offering by fire. It's fire that establishes a testimony. It's a fire that purges all things. And every man's work must be tried by fire to see what sort of work it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to know what you're building with.
Right.
Remember that this house is going to last forever. But if what you're building with is wood, hay, and stubble, it won't last.
Right.
And so man's work will not last. And it takes the fire of God to reveal what I'm building with. And if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, that work is going to last forever. Amen? And so everything that you're doing by what he said, you can put that in the form you want. However, if you're in what he said, it's no longer you that's living, but it's him. There's a big difference between something being done by the blood and something being done in the blood. So we're a people that if you love his appearing, you got to be found where? In him, at his appearing. You can't just be found purchased by him.
Right.
How many have been purchased by him? Everybody. All men have been reconciled unto God by the work at Calvary. That doesn't mean all men have received him. That doesn't mean all men have been brought out of darkness. But all men have been reconciled. He has paid the debt for all men, no matter what their state is tonight. Amen? And so in the fullness of time, God is going to wake everybody out of sleep, and every eye is going to see, and every ear is going to hear, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just a matter of time. But we're being called to drink of that cup. Can you drink the cup? He asked his disciples. Can you drink the cup? He said, you will drink the cup. You are going to drink the cup. And so this is all found in the cup. You got to be able to partake of the cup. You got to be in what God is doing. Does that make sense? So in order for the new covenant to be effective in your life, you've got to be within the terms of the covenant. And the terms of the covenant are death. And so what that death is not suicide. You cannot create your own death. The church has tried this. We've tried it. Living ascetic lifestyles, all the things that you would separate yourself from have never made you more holy. God is not looking to you to eliminate things from your life. He's looking to you to have you have him increased in your life. So the scripture says, he must increase and I must decrease. And so we often misquote that. It's not I must decrease and he must increase. If I must decrease first, who's that in the hands of? Me, and I'm going to decide how much I decrease. But if he increases in your life, you'll have no problem at all letting go of the things that are not him because of the increase of his life in you. I often tell young people this, and sometimes those of us that are older and teachers and parents and elders, we make a mistake because we want our young people to get it right. We want the people in our congregations to get it right. So when we see things that are not right, we think by taking it away makes it right. No, it does not. Because if the work is not of faith, it's sin. So even if they're found in the right form, doing exactly what you told them to do, and it all looks good and it all looks proper, if it's not of faith, although in the form, they're actually in sin. So although our heart's intent is to raise them up to be a testimony to the Lord, we actually shoot ourselves in the foot many times by trying to produce something in them through a form rather than through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so our lives have to be a witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not an idol that has been formed by man's hands. So the church makes more idols than any other organization going. Churches are full of idolatry, full of the forms and the formulas that are constructed out of the minds of men. So we've all been part of that. We've done it with one another because nobody measures up to your standard after all. Right? Nobody does it as well as you do. And so many times we judge one another by our own measuring stick we carry around. But we're not the measure. Hello?
That's right.
He's the measure.
That's right.
He's the stature. And we're to come to that measure and to that stature. So in our dealings with one another, let's remember that what we're connecting to is the Christ in one another. What we're calling forth is that fountain that we were singing about tonight. We're calling forth and encouraging that fountain in one another. And so if you do everything I tell you this weekend, and you do exactly what I tell you to do, I could put you in the form. I could get you in the right form if you'll do what I say. But I cannot get you in the life. I cannot get you in the power. Now, what are you interested in? Are you interested in the form of godliness, or are you interested in the power? Well, I can't give it to you. I'm sorry. You got to get it from where it is. So that God does not give me the Holy Spirit for you. He gives you the Holy Spirit for you. So that by that same Spirit, you can listen to me and say yay or nay. It's that Spirit that's within you that can give utterance to the deep things of God, and you can witness to what God is saying and what God is doing. If you got a witness in your spirit to what God is doing, and you can say amen, and it leaps inside of you, well, now it's yours, because it's that same Spirit that's moving on both of us. You don't have to say it like the preacher says it in order for it to be yours. Hello?
Yeah.
Preaching is just a gift. You don't have to say it the same for it to be yours. You just have to be able to feel it. You just have to know it, that that's true. And you say, thank you, Lord. And now it's yours. You make it part of you. Amen? It's like eating a good meal. When you're done, it becomes part of you. And so this is very important. It's one of my private burdens I'm letting you in on. Because as we go around many times, and I've done this, we all do this, we do it with the ones we love, we do it with our church members, because we see a certain standard that may or may not be God's standard, but we see it and we want everybody to live up to it. So we begin to instruct, and we begin to confine many times, and we begin to order things according to our own convictions. God personally had to deal with me very strongly about this in my own ministry, because I am not called to preach my convictions to you. And you are not called to live up to them. I'm called to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And so as soon as you start doing what I tell you and you just end up in the form, you'll have totally missed out on the life of the Spirit. Why? Because the testament or the new covenant is not by the external washing of the water of the Word. That's what you get when you come in here. You get splashed on by what another man has paid for. It's the price someone else pays, and that's good. It's good to be refreshed. It's good to be washed, but you got to have it on the inside, or you'll constantly be coming back needing more. So when we come together, the high call of God in Christ Jesus is recognized not when you're always just receiving because you need it from someone else. It's when the fountains come together.
Yeah.
It's when all the fountains come together and they just produce a rushing mighty river.
Yeah.
Because every one of us says when we come together, one has a psalm, one has a doctrine, and every one of us are part of the river of God. And as we open the seals, out it comes. And we bless one another.
Yes.
We recognize my sister Kathy's got a river in her today. And as she begins to speak and as she begins to talk and as she begins to touch me according to the gift that God's given her, you can't be something you're not. Don't move in another man's anointing. Don't move outside of your anointing. Move in the gift that God's got for you, and don't move in it for yourself. God doesn't give it for you. He gives it for you to pour into someone else. And as you empty yourself into someone else, God will be faithful from someone else to empty into you, and the body makes increase of itself. That's why we need one another.
Yeah.
Amen? And you put all the fountains together, and there's a mighty rushing river coming from the Lamb and from the throne. Okay? So you can't do this alone. You got to put all the streams together. That's why the Scripture says one day, all the streams are going to flow as one.
Yeah.
And all the watchmen in Zion are going to see eye to eye.
Yeah.
Right now we don't all see eye to eye. That's why we must maintain the unity of the Spirit. We must endeavor, it says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit so that a few verses later in that same chapter, we can maintain the unity of the faith. Because you won't walk in the same faith unless you're walking by the same Spirit. So God gives us the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and rejuvenates and renews your spirit so that as we walk under the government of God, the river of God is released.
Yeah.
And there's healing in it.
Yeah.
There's restoration in it.
Yeah.
There's a lifting and a joy in the river. And there's nothing better than just living in it 24/7.
Yeah.
Just live in the river. And most of the things we think are big, ugly problems will float away. Amen? Yeah. They'll just be carried away. And the reality and the purpose and the perspective of what He's doing will become yours.
Yeah.
You'll begin to get an understanding that we are right on track. This is exactly what it must look like for God to produce this finished product. You won't question Him. You'll just say, Lord, this is in Your time. This is in Your hands. And you'll just sing that song we sing. I don't know if you sing it here. Finish Your work in me, Lord. Finish Your work in me. He started it. He's got to finish it. So this new covenant is in His blood. That's where you're going to find the life. All right, this morning we looked at the burnt offering, which is also called the whole burnt offering. I understand the word burnt is not in Spanish. And so we were talking what we need to say. So it's those offerings that are made by fire unto the Lord. Okay? So all offerings that are offered to the Lord are offerings made by fire. Okay? Because the fire is that which God is. Another point to consider when you talk about altars, since that's where sacrifices are offered, an altar in Scripture is very similar to a table. So when you think of an altar as a place of sacrifice, it's also a table that the priest was able to partake from. In many of these offerings, the priest got a portion. The offerer gets a portion in the peace offering. And for sure, God always gets a portion. And as we saw this morning, the burnt offering, God gets all of it. So it's called the whole burnt offering. Well, the next offering on the list, offering number 2, is called the meat offering, or the meal offering is a little better translation. Or I think on your paper I have the grain offering. Same thing. And let's go back to Leviticus chapter 2. Once again, I don't think I'm going to read very much of it, but as we said this morning, it's the only bloodless offering. Again, the meal offering is an offering of consecration. So when you are actually in trespass or disobedience, transgression against God, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So you can still come in and move in an anointing with sin in your life and you in sin. Hello? In fact, you can go a long time. And so this is what often deceives God's people and certainly deceives the one that's moving in it, because gifts pervert judgment. So the most dangerous thing to have in your hands is the anointing oil. It's very dangerous. The anointing is dangerous. Because just because you've got long hair and you're able to defeat the Philistines anytime you want, and you're able to play with your great strength and succeed time after time after time, sooner or later, a head in Delilah's lap is going to cost you your vision and your anointing. But you'll get away with it for quite a while. You're going to get away with it for quite a while. And you'll fool a lot of people, so that the preacher that runs away with the piano player probably already had a lot of sin working in their life and nobody knew it until the transgression actually was exposed. And then God brings the whole thing down. Brings the whole thing down. Because as we saw this morning, it's one thing to be looking at the bullseye, chatta, and slightly miss the mark with the intent to hit it. It's quite another thing to have the imaginations of your heart only evil continually.
Yeah.
So that you are in voluntary disobedient rebellion and transgression against God and completely given over, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so that was some important lines we got into last night. But if you continue down that trail of those 5 Hebrew words that describe sin, you'll end up so perverse and so sunk into iniquity that everything about your thought life and your imaginations and everything else is evil continually. It becomes what you are. And it becomes evil in and of itself. All right? So that actually becomes your description. That's not what you are when you're in Christ. You're not evil. Hello. You're a new creature. But in order for you to transgress God, you don't do that in Christ. You do that in the flesh. You can't sin in Christ. There's no sin in Him. So in order to disobey God, I've got to get out of the light and I've got to get into darkness. Hello. And the only way you ever get out of darkness is because the lover of your soul sent a gift to you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And as long as you've got the age of grace, He's there when you and I have walked into darkness and He's saying, Son, this is not who you are. Son, this is not what I've called you to be. And He starts striving with you, doesn't He? And your conscience hurts and you feel guilty and you feel dirty. And at some point you say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. I've wandered out of the way. Will you restore me and renew within me a right spirit? And as long as we've got the grace of God and the blood of the Lamb, there's still an open door and a provision for you and I to come back in and get it right before Him. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
And so we want to get it right and we want to keep it right. And that's very important. But this meal offering is an offering that was mixed with oil and frankincense, speaking primarily of the Lord Jesus in His humanity. When the Lord Jesus was born in this earth, when He came out of His mother's womb, He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was mixed with oil. His humanity was mixed with oil. Yours was not. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's only two men that were ever born clean. That was Adam and Jesus. They were born upright. They had not known sin. And so, but not you and I, we were all together born in sins. And so, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever noticed in the second feast, called the Feast of First Fruits, when they offered their oblation or their offering to the Lord as a meal offering, did it have leaven in it or did it not? It had leaven in it. It was an offering of leaven. The meal offering at the Feast of Pentecost had leaven in it. Very interesting. Because the meal offering here has no leaven in it. However, the meal offering during the Feast of Pentecost was not a sweet savor offering. It was accepted by God, but it could not go on the altar. Important thing to know. So God makes a provision to accept us while we're still in the state of having, while we're still in the state of a nature of sin, until it's dealt with, but we are not yet a sweet savor offering. And so you can check that out in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Pentecost, that it was a meal offering and it had leaven in it. But as the pattern shows, the meal offering is not supposed to have that in it, as we'll see. So it was mixed with oil, with frankincense, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It could be cakes made of fine flour, mixed with oil and baked. Or even green heads of roasted corn. Okay, it had to be a voluntary offering as well. There's three things about this offering. If you'll look now over in verse 10, let's just pick it up there, or verse 11. Sorry, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, as I just said. What is leaven? Let's have a little discussion here. And can we get a little air in the place by any chance? We got a little bit in there. Are you hot or is it just me? What would leaven speak to us of? Anybody have leaven, sin, okay? Sin, someone said error. Anything else? Pride, okay. Because this is an offering that's not supposed to have leaven in it. Hypocrisy. Anything else? What does leaven do? It's yeast, right? It puffs something up. It'd be a type of pride, right? Pride is what puffs up. There's another one I'm looking for. Anybody come up with it? Wickedness. Another one?
Your own works.
Think New Testament. Think what Jesus said. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees?
Self-righteousness,
doctrine. It said they say, but they don't do. And boy, are Christians good at doing the talk. Talking the talk, but not walking the walk. That's leaven in the meal. If you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk, and you're bringing your meal offering to the Lord, you just brought it with leaven in it. Hello. How many have talked the talk and not walked the walk? Get your hands up, all of you. Why? And is there a provision for that? Since every one of us has had that case that we are not yet walking the walk as well as we should, is there a provision? Yes. Because during the Feast of Weeks, the meal offering had leaven in it. But that's not the way God wants it in the pattern. He wants the meal offering to have no leaven in it. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman. I should tell you something. In this age of the kingdom of heaven, you're being taught by the woman. God wants us out from under her instruction. Kingdom of heaven is like a woman, and she took leaven. What'd she do with it? And she hid it in what? All three measures of meal. You go read it for yourself. I'm not taking the time to turn to all these scriptures for the sake of time. But she hid it in all three measures of meal. That means as long as you're talking the talk and not walking the walk, and you're bringing your meal offering to the Lord, you got leaven in it. And before it's over, I don't care whether your understanding is first feast, second feast, or third feast, it will leaven the whole thing. Because that's what leaven does. So you don't ever want to sit in a place of pride, which is where leaven puffs you up, and say, oh, we're hearing third feast truth. We've heard so much revelation, and we're somewhere above and beyond what the church out there is. Okay, well, maybe you're talking the talk. How's the walk going? Because if the walk doesn't match the talk, you still got leaven in it, even if you got the revelation. And if you don't get the loaf cleaned up before the end, the whole thing is going to be puffed up in pride. And God says, out with all of it. Amen? Yeah. So the little foxes spoil the vine. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole thing. And so beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They had the form, but they didn't have the power. They were searching the scriptures, and they knew the scriptures. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me. Because the life wasn't in the scriptures. Where's the life? In him. So our search is not to know about him. Our search is for him. And when you found him, you found life. Now how will you know when you really find him? You no longer live. When you've actually found him, it's no longer about you. You no longer live. So every time you open your mouth, you're not seen. He is. You're not heard. He is. Now how do you know that's true? Because of the effect it'll have on God's people. It won't be about your agenda. It won't be about your ministry. It won't be about your identity. It won't be about you, what you know. It'll be all about him. Of course, you can't represent him while you have an agenda. But you are called to be an ambassador.
Yes.
Without a private agenda. You must represent the interests of the king. Right? That's what ambassadors do. They don't get to speak of their own. They got to represent the interests of the country that they're from. Amen? All right. So there can be no leaven in this meal offering. No leaven. That's what God is looking for. What else? No honey. There could be no honey mixed with it. Let's read verse 11 again. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Well, let's talk a little bit about honey. This could be interesting. What's honey? What do you think honey, besides your girlfriend back there. What do you think honey represents? Wisdom, okay. Honey is wisdom. I like that one. That's right up there at the top. Any other ideas about honey?
One of them is
you called it sweetness in the place of a sting. In the place of a sting. It's nature's sweetness, right? Anything else about honey?
When you're making bread, if you put a leaven in it and you add honey, it
carries it up and boils it up. Oh, interesting. I've never heard of that one before. Honey. Remember what with Jesus it said that butter and honey shall he eat. That he would know, be able to discern the difference between good and evil. So really the best definition, the one Brother Buddy has always used throughout all these years, and I think it's right, is wisdom. It represents wisdom. But if you're not to have honey in it, whose wisdom would we be talking about? Man's wisdom. You're not to have any of man's wisdom, similar to all the fat belongs to the Lord. You're not to have any man's wisdom in your offering of consecration. So remember, you're being consecrated unto the Lord. Where the burnt offering represents a life being given to God, okay, the meal for what comes from the life, the meal offering represents what comes from man. So one comes from God, and the other one comes from man. It's the fruit of the earth. The grain is something that's produced out of the earth. This is what you produce. And so in the production of what you have to give to God, it's consecrated because you're not using it for yourself. You're bringing it unto God. How many know that there are good works? Actual good works, natural things we do that are good works. And those works, the things that we are occupied in, he's got to be the author of. So that two people can be doing the same thing. Working in the field, grinding out the mill, laying in the bed. And one's doing God's work and one's doing their own. Right? And so we want to be engaged in the things that are of him. I believe that you can be saved, because the word says it, so as by fire, but all your works burnt up. So you actually get salvation, your eternal state, your soul is saved, but everything you did in the here and now is worthless, was all burnt up, all of it. Think about that. Think about it. Why waste your time on earth? Do you think God just gave you time on earth just to spend it? And then when your time is over, Now you go get what you're supposed to have? No. Walking in the Spirit is an eternal state that I can have actually right now.
Amen.
There are works that men have been involved in from the beginning, from a long time, that are still standing. Here's one of them. 1611. Here's a work. This is a good work. It's not life in and of itself. But it bears testament. It's a testimony. And the whole world has tried to destroy this thing at one time or another. Right? This is a good work. This thing, this book has stood through countless onslaughts throughout history. This is a work that men gave their lives for. Incredible story if you study the creation of the Scriptures. It's a good work. I believe that you can go around the world today. I like to brag on Blessington in Ireland. The story, that place is worth about $7 million now, that little community they got there. Phenomenal work. When God does something, he uses it to bless generation after generation after generation. So that, he said, in this lifetime, he would give you houses and lands, and he would increase us 100-fold in this lifetime. Is that what your Bible says? That's what it says. Go check it out. So if we're not getting it in this lifetime, I expect we're still in the process of God where he's taking it away, because we're not yet oriented towards whose it is. So as long as you think the stuff is yours, God's not going to give it to you. Because it'll totally distract you from everything. But when you've actually got it right, God gives it all back because you will never call it your own. And as soon as you reach the place where the money's not yours, the house is not yours, the car's not yours, the career's not yours, nothing of it's yours, God says, I found a faithful steward in the house. Because who does everything belong to? I found a faithful steward in the house. He can take care of it for me because he will only represent my interests. Abraham had 318 employees. That's what it says, 318 servants. I don't know what they got paid, but they were in Abraham's house. And he said he was rich in cattle and silver and in gold. You know what that means? He was rich in all three feasts. And he had 318 servants. Someday take a trip to Whitestone if you ever get the chance. And see a community that is turning over millions every year. Because a group of people, and I'm not saying everybody should look like that at all, because a group of people banded together and said, we call nothing our own. And then you get tested for 20 years or more to see if it's going to work. And finally, when you believe what you've been saying and the walk matches the talk, God can bless you. But nobody can lay individual claim to any of it. Why? Because love never seeks its own. Let me ask you this. How does the overcomer inherit all things? How is that even possible to inherit all things? Well, only one way. If we all share all things in common. And isn't that how God started the early church? They had all things in common. So the way you inherit all things is if no individual lays claim to call anything his own. Because the truth is, saints, how much do you have that's really yours? Not even your breath. Why do we work so hard 6 days a week to have things we call our own? Think about it. It's the most upside down view we could ever have. When he said, give no thought to what you should eat or what you should drink. So whatever God's got you occupied doing, you want to give special attention that what you're doing is not yours. It's not your work. And if it's not his, you ought to get out of it. You ought to get out of it because it will not bear fruit. And although you may be saved, everything you're doing will be burned up. A total waste of time. And he's only given you so much time, and what did he tell us to do with it? Redeem it, for the days are evil. Remember what you get in God, you get by sowing and reaping. So don't look within yourself and say, he's talking about this or talking about that, because I'm not talking about any specific activity. What I'm talking about is the principle of God that says you call nothing your own. That's the principle in God. Everything belongs, when you're in Christ, we share it all in common. Amen? That's why we can go around the world and we find that we've got houses and we've got lands and we've got beds and we've got cars and we've got things that we don't call our own, and yet God has a provision for us. No place to lay our head, no certain dwelling place. Amen? But as soon as you're willing to take that position, look what you get. You get it all. And that's the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to realize what God gives us. That's not just for preachers, by the way. It's for the sons of God. Because guess where your inheritance is? Sitting next to you. If you want your inheritance, you better give them theirs. Because we are part and parcel of one another. Right? No leaven, no honey. None of man's wisdom in the middle of this. There's one more, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all of thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. All right, what do we use salt for? Salt is a preservative. Anything else?
Flavor.
Flavor? Healing. Salt. Salt as a preservative keeps corruption at bay, right? Keeps corruption pushed away. Anybody think of a scripture? Yeah, there you go. You're ahead of me. There's one in Ephesians. I think it is in Ephesians. It says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, right? Let your speech be with grace, always seasoned with salt. Interesting scripture, isn't it? Let your speech be with grace, always seasoned with salt. Why? Because we're to allow no corrupt communication to come out of our mouth. So our communication has to have the salt of the covenant on it. It's got to have salt on it because our words have power. So as you're bringing your offering to the Lord, where do you think you bring it? Where are all offerings meant to be brought? Malachi. You're to bring your offering to the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? Your local body group. The storehouse is the local church where God has you planted. That's where you offer your offering. And as you bring your life, your consecrated life, in an offering to the Lord, acceptable to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, with no leaven in it, no agenda of yourself, as best as you know, you're walking the walk, not just talking the talk, and not using any of your own wisdom, no honey, as you bring that to the Lord in the midst of His people, you need to be careful how we deal with one another. Right? Because that offering is being brought for your benefit. You got to bring the offering to the storehouse, it says. Now, what Jesus said, it said, blessed are you when I return, if I find you giving them their meat in due season. Blessed are you if I find you giving one another the meat offering when I return. So what he wants us is he wants us all in the storehouse together, and we're to be giving one another the offering, the meal offering, the meat offering. And as we give it to one another, make sure your offering is with grace. Give it to one another with grace, with love and with kindness, seasoned with salt. Because we hurt one another if corrupt communication comes out of our mouth. What were we going to say? What about it? Oh, Colossians. Oh, thank you. And so when God touches our lips with salt, it preserves the words that are coming so that we're not dealing with one another with hurtful words. Can you all receive that?
Yes.
So you got to have somewhere, saints. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on anybody's toes. That's not the intention. You need a storehouse somewhere. Yes. You need a people that God's got you joined to.
Yes.
I'm not telling you what it looks like. It shouldn't. There's not a template for this thing. But there has to be a garden somewhere. There has to be a house of God that you've joined yourself somewhere that you can bring your offering to and that people can offer to you. He said, bring it into the storehouse so that there's provision in our time of need. Very, very, very important. And all of the characteristics that God is going to work out in you are being done in His house. Is forgiveness a characteristic you need in your life? Well, then you need to get offended once in a while. Or else how can you forgive? Right? If you're to forgive one another, it's because there's offense. So who orchestrated the offense? Your brother? No. God set it up so that you can forgive. One of the stones on the breastplate. Remember the teaching? Manasseh. Cause me to forget. You got to be able to forget all the toil in your father's house. Everything that went on. Why? Because the next stone was Ephraim. Fruitfulness. If you can't forget and you constantly let bitterness crop up, you're never going to bring forth fruit because bitterness will choke it out. And so while we're here in the midst of God's people, our speech to one another is very important. With our mouth we bless and with our mouth we curse. And we need to use it for blessing. We need to use it for encouraging God's people, for lifting God's people up and exhorting and edifying and comforting them. As I said the other night, there's nobody really above another here. We're all fellows in the same ship, the fellowship of His suffering. Amen? And it's a mystery. It's the mystery of the fellowship. And God wants to reveal it because it's a great mystery. For we being many are one bread. Unless you eat this bread, Jesus said, you have no life in you. Hello. So your life is dependent on whether or not you're going to take this nasty piece of tasting bread. It's called unleavened bread. Amen? And you got to eat it all, the Bible says. You don't get to leave the crust on the plate. You got to eat the whole thing. So I got to take my brother, my brethren, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, you got to have it all. It says even, Exodus 12, even the very pertinence thereof. You know what that is? The guts. Who wants the guts? But that's how much, that's how deep the love for one another has got to go. The hidden things, the dirty things, the ugly things about one another. It's all right, brother. I got the same thing in me. So we're going to stand together until God makes us free. And you're not going to be afraid of one another's owies and one another's junk. We're not going to be afraid of that because we're in the feast of love. And love's got the power to deliver us.
Yes.
Can you say amen to that? Amen. But it won't happen if you get outside of the house. Seek God. Where are you to be planted? Because as these days come upon us and the great darkness settles upon the earth, and it's coming, the light that you need working in your life is going to come from out of the transparency and vulnerability you have towards your brethren. The garment of light that you need to be clothed with is not some ethereal abstract thing. A garment of light is you. You are my garment. Ye are the lights of the world. And what I'm clothed with is the body of Christ. What I'm clothed with is the protection that I get in the body. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. God has made sure that if you go it alone on your own counsel, you will get it wrong. I don't care how anointed you are, how much you think you know, you will not get it right. And so He'll make sure you've just obligated God to face plant you in a puddle. He will not allow solo artists in this thing. He's going to bring them all down. Every mountain's coming down. And so this is about one new man for a whole new day. On the third day, remember, the king is looking for a cup of wine. Remember? There's a baker and a butler. Two ministries in the house. How'd the baker make out? But on the third day, the butler brings the cup of wine to the king. Wine gets made out of grapes. It says the blessing is in the cluster. It's good to have a cluster of grapes, but there is one step higher. When the grapes get in the wine press, Isaiah 5, and out of the wine press comes the wine. And that's what king. Then there, you, that's what the king's looking for. There's no more distinguishable grapes. It's just the new wine of his life. Amen? And once it's in that form, you can drink it. Drink the cup. Drink the cup. Amen?
Amen.
Got to happen in the body. So don't forget, it's got to be offered with salt. Very, very important. So in the burnt offering, a man offers his life to God, while in the meal offering, he offers the fruit of the ground. That's an act of worship or devotion to God. It was a handful with oil and frankincense was taken out and burned on the altar unto God. The remainder belonged to Aaron and his sons. As I said, the exception was in Pentecost. You had to eat this in the holy place. God received a little memorial handful of this offering. And Aaron and his sons got the remainder, but the offerer got nothing. in this offering. As I already said, I think it represents the incarnation, where oil was mingled. It was both mingled in the offering and poured on the offering. So it is really is a type of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. When I was really before God some years back in the consideration of a doctrine that was getting rather prevalent in our midst as to whether or not Jesus was evil or not, and I got before God, this is what God told me to do. He said, go back and study the offerings, because the Old Testament is the pattern. It's the pattern. What's in the old concealed is in the new revealed. And so I knew if I saw it in the pattern, then I knew that that we would see it in the New Testament revealed. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus was this meal offering. He fulfills all the offering. And this is a type of him in the perfection of his humanity. I am not saying he had a divine nature. I am saying that he was here in the earth as one who was perfect. Can you be? Yeah, it says you're perfect and you're complete in him. So he certainly was. He came in without sin. He came in without the infection of sin in his life, as far as a transgression goes. He had a nature that still had to be dealt with, but nevertheless, the meal, the humanity, the fruit of the ground, which is what it represents, was mixed with oil, and frankincense was on it. Frankincense is one of the ingredients you use in anointing a body for burial, right? So the reason you have frankincense mixed in with the grain is because this is an offering that understands it's going down into death. That's what you and I are doing. When we are offering ourselves up for the sake of the brethren, it's death unto us and life unto you. So any place you die in your service for the brethren, it becomes life unto them. And remember something, you can't love God who you can't see unless you demonstrate it by the brethren who you can see. I've been saying an awful lot lately, if it's not working at home, it's not working. It's not working. You might have a revelation, you might have a great idea of what it's supposed to be, but if you can't get it right with your wife, if you can't get it right with your children, if you can't get it right with your local group, or you don't have a desire or intent to get it right, it's just plain not working. So God has what I call a spiritual barometer in the midst of his people. And a barometer is an interesting instrument. It will let you know about coming weather changes. It's barometric pressure. You ever watch pressure building in your spouse? You know a new front is coming in. It's a weather front. Sometimes I've noticed it was a cold front. Very cold. You know, when you go to bed and the king-size bed is not big enough and you're laying over there taking up 6 inches in this big king-size bed on your laying on your shoulder and nary the toes shall touch, and she's over there on the other side and you're sitting there stirring away. It's her turn to apologize. If she doesn't apologize, there's no way I'm going to. And then all of a sudden you hear... How dare that woman fall asleep? And she's gone to sleep. And you discover that if it's going to get right, you're going to have to make it right. And so we bring our offering to the Lord. And as I said the other night, God is checking up on us even in our tone. I can't tell you, how many times recently you walk out of the house and I've had the Lord say to me, what about that tone, son? Do you want to try that again? One time, it was about 3 years ago, I'd finished ministering. This was at home. And I sat down, and I was kind of aware that something wasn't quite right while I was preaching. And so, you're in the back of your mind when you're preaching, you're you want to be very open and vulnerable and to the Lord, and because you want to be an instrument of God to the people. And sometimes when you're up here, you're seeing things in God's people that you pick up burdens for, and silently in the back of your mind, sometimes you're binding spirits, and other times you're praying for God to release this one or set him free, or you see the clouds of confusion, you see the depression, you see the demonic torment on people's faces. Doesn't mean you're going to step in and do something, but there's a burden that begins to grow in your heart. And that's all good things as you're interceding for God's people. But there's other times you're going, what the heck is wrong with these people? You know, what's going on? This is like plowing through sawdust. And, you know, you don't always realize that maybe you're not standing in the holy place ministering unto the Lord. You know, maybe you're out there with the plow and you're working according to the sweat of your own brow. And God is not going to honor that. So I sat down after this word one time, and I heard the Spirit of the Lord so sweetly and conversationally chastising the son that he loves say to me, angry about something, son? And it was just like that. Angry about something, son? Well, I thought, huh. I doubt if he'd say that if he didn't have a point behind that. And yeah, as I got before the Lord, I realized that there was an issue with one of the brethren that I'd had that hurt me. It hurt me. And it wasn't, you know, what he did wasn't right, and my response wasn't right. And I took offense to it, and I used the pulpit as a place to exercise my viewpoint. It's been done a lot of times by a lot of people. I'm not alone in that department. But I don't excuse myself just because somebody else has done it, because you can use the pulpit while you've got everybody at your mercy, right, to grind an axe or two. Hello.
Yeah.
You've all been recipients of that happening. The word that comes out and everybody knows who he's talking to, you know, and everybody has to take it when it's really probably should have been done one-on-one, that kind of thing. And so God says to me, angry about something, son? Yes, sir. You know, that's about all it takes. Yes, sir. Will you forgive me, Lord? I moved with unkindness towards your bride. I didn't give her the care that I should have as a husbandman pruning the branches in the vineyard. I clubbed the branches with a stick maybe, instead of carefully snipping the weeds out and digging the weeds. How would you know that if God didn't expose it? How would you know that that thing has the ability of working in your heart where you would justify yourself, where you would move out of self-righteousness if God doesn't reveal it? That's the beauty of walking in the light. And the same God that shows you your error is the same God that makes you free. And the same God that heals. And the same God that lifts you up. And the same God that says, son, you were just 2 inches to the left on the target. Shoot again, you'll get it this time. That's the God we serve. Because you listened to the coach, and the coach showed you why you missed the target. He said, but it's all right. Grace covers it. Love covers it. Now pull back the string and shoot again. One time I was in Ecuador, and Brother Buddy and I were there. We were ministering a series of conventions there, and I ministered this word that was the biggest flop that I thought could possibly come out of the mouth of man. I thought, this is the worst word that could ever be preached. And I felt so bad and so terrible. I thought, this was no anointing on this thing. It was horrendous. And I told Buddy, I said, I'm getting a ticket and I'm flying home. I said, I'm never going to preach again. I should not be in the ministry, and I'm not designed to preach, and I'm absolutely disgusted with myself. So Brother Buddy, being the father that he is, just sat and listened to my little venting. Thank God for fathers. And when I was all done venting, he said, huh, Let me ask you a question. He said, if you had just preached the most powerful, anointed, dramatic word that you had ever preached, and you felt so lifted up in the anointing and knew you had hit the target, would you take credit for that? Well, I said, no. I said, I'd give the glory to God. He said, well, then don't take credit for the bad ones either. Sow it and leave it. Because when you start reviewing and taking credit for all the mistakes you've done, guess who you just made that about? About you. It's pride. It's pride. You know who set you up for that? God does. God set you up for that. So that you learn it's not about whether you preach a good word or whether you preach a bad word. This is about our ministry unto Him. And God reserves the right to make me look like a fool. And He will. Because what He's after in me and He's after in you is not some great performance. What He's after is humility. He's the potter, and I'm the clay. And shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Just stay still on the wheel and let him do what he wants. And he will get us to the church on time. Amen? Really, really important to get a hold of this. And I found that as God brings greater and greater transparency and vulnerability into the ministry that he's using to minister to God's people, and as they begin to speak out of their own fire and their own dealings rather than just their own revelation. Revelation's important, but it's got to come out of the dealings. And as we begin to speak out of our dealings, we're beginning to see changes in God's people that no amount of revelation would ever do.
That's right.
And so when John saw Jesus, he saw that his feet were as finely burnished brass. It was a man standing in the fire. It was a man who had been tested and tempted at all points like as we, and he had the credentials. And so, if you really want to touch God's people, touch the brother beside you, touch a situation, and if you really want to make a difference, if you really want to set somebody free, you know, I have people ask me all the time, you know, why can't we just heal this one? You know, why can't? Well, the groan is all right. There's a whole creation that's groaning, and we should feel that. But if you really want to be part of the deliverance team, that's going to be able to look into somebody and set them free and nail that thing that they're still struggling with, you're only going to be able to do that in the same level that you've allowed it to be worked in you. It's got the dealing, that breaking has got to be worked in you. And now out of that, you will minister and you will heal. You will repair the breach. And you'll restore paths to dwell in. You can tell when you're receiving instruction from somebody who's been through something or somebody who's just given it to you out of their head or out of a book, right? I want to get the people that touch me the most are the people that are standing in the midst of the fire and giving God the glory. Right in the midst of the test, right in the midst of the struggle, and they're saying, well, yeah, I wish God would take it away, but if He doesn't, it's all right. I'm still going to praise Him. Yes. Amen? I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him thanks. That's you bringing your life consecrated and holy unto God. Amen? And we're going to skip over the peace offering because that's going to be tomorrow's message. And we're going to go straight to the sin offering and to the trespass offering, which we'll deal with together. Since the sin offering and the trespass offering are both for sin, we're going to look at those together. And we're going to do the peace offering tomorrow because the peace offering is the only offering that all three share in. The offerer himself gets part of the meal, as well as the priest, and of course, as well as God. And we're going to go in a direction tomorrow, Lord willing, with the peace offering that has to do with what opens up for us in the offering up of this peace offering, because He is our peace. And there's something about what the peace offering qualifies you for And it's very, I think it's very significant to what we're called to as a people. So let's look at the sin offering. And we've already made the point that God has had a provision in the sacrificial system for both the nature of sin and the sins of the nature. And that's what we're dealing with here specifically now, as a sin offering and as a trespass offering. The sin offering is dealing with sins of ignorance. Okay, if you read in the book of Leviticus here, you'll see very clearly, in Leviticus chapter 4 is all about the sin offering. We're not going to take the time to read through that. The sin offering does not list specific sins, whereas the trespass offering actually details specific transgressions where you've erred or broken the commandments of God. So when we talk about the sin offering, we're talking about the nature of sin. Whereas when we talk about the trespass offering, I'll call them down here. Trespass offering, one's talking about the nature and one's talking about the behavior. One's talking about the root, the other one's talking about the fruit. That make sense?
Yeah.
One's talking about the capacity of sin, and the other one's talking about the action of sin. Okay? And so sin, before it's over, God wants sin dealt with. Whether it's a transgression or whether or not it's just potential. And as we've been saying over and over, Jesus didn't come just to forgive your sin. He came to take it away. Amen? Came to take it away. And so let's turn back to the scripture we saw in Psalm in Psalm 32. I think this was last night we were in this scripture. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So a transgression needs to be forgiven, but sin needs to be covered. Okay? Now the reason this stuff has become very important to me and set me free is because I grew up with a statement that says this: there is no covering for sin. There is no covering for sin. But unless you define what type or level of sin you're talking about, it leads me into the idea that sin has separated me from God. Well, if I'm separated from God, where's my fellowship? Where's my hope? So that as ministers, we can become the ministers of condemnation and death because we impute to everybody that they're still sinners. Well, being a sinner and having a nature of sin are two different things. And you can't impute to somebody that they are a sinner, which means you are actively sinning. You can't impute that to somebody if you don't know that's what they're doing. Right? What you can impute is that we all still have a common problem, the nature of sin. But even while you impute that, it's not for the purpose of condemnation, because blessed is the man to whom their sin is, or their transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Okay? And so, what is your sin covered with? The blood of Jesus. That's why every offering, they went up and they sprinkled the blood and they put it 7 times, you know, on the horns of the altar. They sprinkled the veil. And they did all of these rituals to show in a type and shadow form that there is a covering for the blood of Jesus. So we need to understand when we say there is no covering for sin that you're in, right? What we're talking about is the nature of sin. We're not talking about a transgression. Because if you are in rebellion against God, and you are in knowledgeable rebellion, and you are transgressing God through disobedience, the blood of Jesus is not a provision to cover that or excuse it. In order for the blood to be effective in your life, it requires repentance. Romans 3:25. So that the blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins that are past. Now, what puts sin in the past tense? Repentance. In order to get sin behind me, if that's sin, in order to put sin behind me, I'm going to have to turn around, which is what repentance means. Now it's behind me, and if I was over here looking at sin, right, that means I'm in darkness. And because He's granted me the gift of repentance, which is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, by the way, if He's working in my life, He will lead me to repentance. It's the gift of repentance is the Holy Spirit. Hello? Get that. The gift of repentance, just like grace. Grace is not a commodity. Neither is repentance. Repentance is the gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. So what do we pray? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because having the Holy Spirit is working in me is what causes me to know I am here in the darkness. I've wandered off the path. So now when I turn around, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. I have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus now cleanses me from all sin. Two kinds. It makes a provision in two ways. The first way, it will actually forgive and blot out the transgression. It'll forgive, it says, whose transgressions are forgiven. For my transgression can be forgiven because the blood that was shed at Calvary. Okay? Now, there's no covering. The blood does nothing for me while I stay here transgressing God. Okay? But if I turn around and I walk away, I repent, and I walk away from my transgression, blessed is the man whose sin is covered and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Yeah. Now, who's that man? That's the man that's walking in the light. Yeah. When you're walking in the light, there's no sin being imputed to you. Okay? What's being imputed to you? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is where we want to dwell. We want to dwell in the light. That's where the deliverance is. And that's where the power comes from. And so we need to understand, are we talking about transgression or are we talking about... Anybody got a high-definition television? High def? They've even got ultra def now. You've got... There is increasing definition coming all the time. Where I am in the Canadian North, our internet and service is all satellite. So we have to buy data programs for our television, or television satellite or internet satellite. You have to have data programs. And we never really get to enjoy high-definition downloads because a high-definition download takes more data than a standard definition, right? So when you go into high def, God downloads more understanding into you. Things get clearer.
Right.
So where a standard definition video might be 750 megabytes, that same video in high def might be a gig and a half or 2 gigs, right? And that's exactly the way it is for you and I. The pixels get a whole lot closer and a whole lot tighter the closer we get to this thing. the closer we get to the end. God brings things into high definition. You angry, son? What about that tone you just used with your wife? Higher definition. So that we can see things as they really are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Do you remember the old rabbit ears days?
Yeah.
You just dated yourself, and one person, you know, had to sit right at the corner of the TV and always have an arm right there, right? And turn those little rabbit ears so that everybody else could enjoy the movie. And you keep moving them and tipping them just a little bit. And all it was, all it looked like was a snowstorm in front of you anyway. All right? And before that, you didn't even have anything visual. You sat and listened to the radio. Because the first thing you had to do was God had to give you a hearing ear. First thing that happened on the process of you being saved was God had to open your ear and you heard his voice. He called your name. And when he called your name, you looked through the blinding hailstorm and you couldn't see anything. There's nothing clear. Remember the blind man? Right? Who looked and said, all it was trees. There was nothing there. Right? And that's the way we heard something. Something touched our heart. We heard something. And we're trying to see. So we come to the meeting and the preacher grabs the rabbit ears and begins to move them a little bit. Oh, gee, I think I see something. I think I see something. And you keep hearing. And one day, there's a whole new source.
Yeah.
Huh? You got plugged into fiber optics.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it comes flying in loud and clear.
Yeah.
High speed.
Yeah.
Because God's getting moving quickly here at the end.
Yes.
Things are moving fast. They're coming clearer. They're coming louder. Because it's got to be a certain sound if you know, if you want to know when to go to war.
Yeah.
Right? You don't want to run out to war if the trumpet is saying, sit still. You got to hear it clear. You got to see it clear. And when we hear and see, we'll know exactly what to do. Amen? So this is an important understanding that there is a provision in Christ, a covering for sin. You remember the altar of incense? What was it made out of? The Ark of the Covenant. What was it made out of? Acacia wood. Was that what you saw?
No.
What did you see?
Gold.
Overlaid inside and outside with gold. The human nature, all the capacity for sin and defilement covered over with the nature of God. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
He's made a provision. Not only for the transgression, if I'll turn, but he's also made a provision for the nature. And as I dwell in him, as I hide myself in him, little by little he's changing me. Line upon line he's changing me. Precept upon precept he until I'm free. Jesus is changing me. There's a little creature called a caterpillar. Starts out as a larva. And in the seed form, in the egg form, while an egg, that little larva, before he's even become a caterpillar, has a chemical signal locked away inside of him somewhere that one day is going to flick on like a light switch and change everything about that insect's life. In a little hormonal chemical signal exists a brand new DNA. Locked away in that larva. But you wouldn't know it as that egg hatches and a little caterpillar crawls out. He only has one ambition. Eat. Live for himself. and get fat. And he gets so fat that the only way to continue growing is wiggle out of the skin he had and fill up his new one until he gets too fat for that and wiggles out of that skin. But one day, this all happens by evolution, by the way, just all comes to be. But one day, that little chemical signal releases. It's called an adult hormone. And when that hormone releases inside of that caterpillar, what's called the juvenile hormone goes to sleep. And he crawls out underneath a windowsill or underneath a branch, and he hangs in the perfect letter J. And out of his own abdomen, out of his very own being, he begins to spin. Not a cocoon, but a chrysalis. A green chrysalis. And now with the new advancements they have in electromagnetic microscope and such things, they are actually able to shoot with laser precision and slice that chrysalis into hundreds of layers and watch the entire development of the monarch butterfly from soup to a brand new creature. And as that caterpillar out of his own being releases the beginning process of a new DNA, it doesn't look very good up front. Because if you could see in there, everything he is begins to dissolve. No wonder Job said, "Hide me in the grave. Keep me secret. Don't let anybody see the mess that I am." Aren't you glad God's kept you secret? While you're in your soup state, God keeps us secret. He keeps us hidden in the grave. Oh, but it's a green chrysalis. In Latin, it's called the golden chamber. Now, when you look inside the chrysalis, on the ceiling of that chrysalis is the perfect vein-like structure of the finished monarch butterfly, etched on the ceiling of his tomb. And while he lays there in his soup state, and the DNA, the new DNA, oh my gosh, the hair standing up on the back of my neck. And as the new DNA begins to renew the spirit of his mind, there is what's called alternation. And it's the same word that Job used when he said, "Hide me in the grave till my change comes." That change, that word change there in the Hebrew is alternation. If you take a piano and span an octave and you alternate between two notes, you would be alternating. And what actually happens is a signal passes from heart to head, heart to head, heart to head, heart to head, heart to head. Because God speaks to your heart, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's got to go from your heart has got to go into your thinking. So what we do when we're together is we encourage one another, because what you feel in your heart has got to go to your mind. Heart to head, heart to head, heart to head. Because you got to come into agreement with what he's put in your heart. Because if you're ever going to be transformed, it's by the renewing of your mind. So as that little bowl of soup in its terrible condition stares at what he shall become, the new DNA that's deep within his being begins to speak to his mind. And a new pulse begins to start. Heart to head, heart to head, heart to head, heart to head. And a whole new creature.
Yeah.
that was already locked up way back there in the egg form begins to emerge. Who would have ever thought? And one day the creature is complete and a monarch butterfly comes out of the chrysalis. And what used to be the largest organ in his body, his stomach, is now the smallest. And an insect that could hardly see now has irises in multiples of 12 and can see the entire spectrum of light. Isn't evolution wonderful? No, how great is our God, who would reveal in nature the invisible things. You see, what God is doing is changing your perspective. He's bringing everything under His government so that when you look at the mess you're in, look at it with His perspective. Because when you come out, you're going to be able to see facets of the spectrum of light that nobody else can see. Man, there's all kinds of light, isn't there, Jeff?
Yeah.
That the human eye can't pick up. But this little insect. And you know what it lives for? What a butterfly lives for? To reproduce. You ever watch that migration down to Mexico? Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. And did you know that it's not every generation that does that migration? So how in the world does the, whatever it is, the third or the fifth generation of butterfly know how to go back there? They weren't even born there. When I first saw that, I used to have a problem. Because a lot of people I love and even have this word weren't raised in community. And that was one of my own hang-ups. God had to work on me because I believe in it so strongly for me. But if you've got this DNA in you, it doesn't matter where you've been or what generation he brings you in on. You got a homing signal. You got a homing signal. And if you'll stay still inside of the dealings of God and present your body to the Lord, stay hidden, stay connected to the dealings of God, keep looking and speaking of those things that be not as though they were.
Glory.
One of these days that chrysalis will open. And it doesn't matter what hour God brought you into this thing, you'll head for home.
Right.
Because it's in your DNA. Born again of an incorruptible seed.
Glory.
That's who you are tonight, saints. You're sons of the Most High God. You've been born again, not from beneath, but from above. We've got a different source. He's got a provision for you tonight. The provision is in Christ, where every covering is made for man. The difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering is the sin offering was for sins of ignorance. The trespass offering was for recognizable transgressions. And the trespass offering has something added to it that the sin offering did not. Two things. Number one, confession is required. Number two, you had to add the fifth part. You had to bring your confession to the priest, and the priest evaluated what your transgression was worth according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and charged you 20% on top. And you had to add the fifth part, 20%, on top of whatever it cost, whatever the transgression cost you. So you can see in David's case, you can see in many cases if you stop to think about it, it's one thing to be forgiven for your sin, but God will often require something. He will often require something, and that's important. And what he requires primarily, if I transgress against my sister, I don't get to just make it right with me and God. I have to make it right here.
Because
how can I love God who I can't see if I can't demonstrate it to the one who I can see? Now, you know how I can do that? He adds the fifth part. It's the grace of God that has been given to me that empowers me and allows me to humble myself and bring to my sister the meat offering. Why? Because to get the transgression forgiven, I got to go to him. That's why the Israelite always first had to offer a sin offering. Then they had to make up the fifth part. So once I've made my sin offering, now I start layering the offerings on top. And the next thing that I'm going to have to bring will be a burnt offering or a meal offering. And where do you bring it? Into the storehouse. Remember what we read this morning? Oh, what clearing of yourselves. Repentance is just not, Lord, forgive me. Repentance is a whole list of things. And I must demonstrate in my life towards you that I have a vehement desire and I am indignant and oh what zeal and oh what revenge so that I can be approved in your sight. I don't want this relationship broke again. Amen. Are you willing to fight for the fellowship? Are you willing to go to war for the relationship you have for one another, with one another? You know what it takes to make a marriage work? Somebody's got to say, I'm sorry. And it really shouldn't be that big a deal for the one who was wrong. But I've discovered many, many times what God requires is the one who was right or thinks he was right to come and humble themselves and say, honey, this is not about who was right or wrong. How many have heard the issue is never the issue? The issue is relationship. And are you willing to set aside absolutely everything that is contestable for the sake of a relationship? Isn't that what our Savior did for us?
Yes.
He had a few things he could have contended with us about. But he said, Father, forgive them. They've got no clue what they're doing. And he gave his life into that situation so that you and I could be free. That's what we need to impute to one another. I know my sister would not do that. I know the Christ in her would not move that way. So guess where you bring your offering to? You don't bring it to be consumed by her flesh. You're bringing it to Christ, the storehouse. You're bringing it to him. And we impute integrity. Amen? So God's got a provision for the sins of ignorance, and God's got a provision for transgression. One way or the other, sin must be dealt with. And when it's dealt with, when you're clean in the sight of God, now you can come and offer a burnt offering and a meal offering. And as we'll see tomorrow, what opens up in the peace offering for those who are willing to stay, to have their sin expunged and consecrated unto the Lord, there is a communion that is open to you that if you'll stay in fellowship with him, it's going to open up the eternal purpose of God for a people that is going to take us into the next dispensation.
Hallelujah.
To set creation free.
Yeah, hallelujah.
And somebody's going to do this and someone's going to do it first.
Yes.
It might as well be you and it might as well be me.
That's right.
We've got an invitation to be first partakers. Doesn't make you better than anybody else. Just makes you first. I noticed out here today on the apple tree, there is some fruit ripening faster than other fruit. Because the fruit that faces the sun will ripen faster. So get your face turned into the sun and let God finish his work in you. So that we can be first partakers. Saints, can you imagine what it will feel like after having heard and after having tasted of this so great a salvation, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, any of us would fall short. And the only reason you would fall short is because you don't give the proper diligence to make it sure. Amen?
Amen.
So God help us.
Yes.
God strengthen us.
Yes.
Look at somebody and tell them you need them. Say, I need you, brother. I need you, sister. Thank you. Thank you for the thorn that you are. Thank you for the rose that you are. It's good to be part of the house of God. Let's stand before the Lord. Somebody bring me a guitar from back there, please. Well, in order to walk this path, in order to be empowered to not only be free from sin, but have the power over sin, you got to have the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You need to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. I know there's some people here that wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit. But now God wants you to fill you, and empower you with the Holy Ghost. And what we know is that Jesus is the baptizer.
Yes.
And so when we come into His presence and we ask Him to baptize us in the Holy Ghost, He will do exactly what He said He would do. So if you ask Him and you come in faith believing to receive the baptism, and all of you that were looking to receive the baptism, come on up front here. We're going to pray for you tonight. Don't be shy. Come on up. I don't know how many there were. I know this dear lady is one of them. If there's only one that's good, you get it all then.
Bring it.
And so this is that thing that the Lord spoke of in Pentecost, where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's not just when He breathes on us and we receive a quickening. It is now the empowering, where He imparts to us the spirit of understanding.
Yes, hallelujah.
And where He gives us wisdom and truth to walk free from sin. Amen? And so we're just going to sing a song. And what you're going to do is you're asking Him in your heart, and we're going to pray with you. You're asking Him that He would baptize you, and if you ask Him, He will. And if you can get your mind out of the way, your intellect out of the way, He says He'll give you a whole new language so that you can speak in a heavenly language to edify yourself. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, because we're in an hour when we need to be edified, where we need to build up the inner man. And so although the main evidence of being filled with the Spirit is it's not speaking in tongues, that is one of them. And so the main evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that He gives you wisdom, He gives you understanding, He opens the Word to you so that you can see and understand. But don't stop at that. Ask God to release your tongue so that you can worship Him in a heavenly language. Amen? So let's just get soft before Him and ask Him to touch us tonight as we sing, Build Up the House.
Build up the house of the Lord together. Build up the house of the Lord with all your heart. And lay